Pull out your Bibles, and we're going to be in a couple of different passages. The first one we're going to be in is in the Old Testament, and so I'm going to kind of get you going to Zechariah chapter 9. But before we read that, I want to just stop and pray and just ask the Lord to take this time that we're going to share together and open up the Scriptures to us so that we can see something more clearly, have some insight, have the Holy Spirit speak to us. We believe that as we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is active in that event, and God literally can speak to us through these words, because these are the words of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this great day that we can be together. And we pray, Lord, that you, as we open up and read the Scriptures today, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray and just submit myself to you for the purpose of teaching and preaching, and that, Lord, all of us submit ourselves to you, that we would learn something from you. And hear your Holy Spirit speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So 550 years before the day or the week that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and what we know as the triumphal entry, he would be, later that week, he'd be crucified, he'd be laid in a tomb, he would raise from the dead. 550 years before that period of time, the Jews had been released from exile in Babylon, and some of them came back to the city of Jerusalem, the capital city, and began to be discouraged because the land was still broken down, the walls were broken, the temple was destroyed, and the city was in ruins, and they had no king. And so, I'll paraphrase here. God knocked on the door of Zechariah's house and said, "Zechariah, hey, I need you to say some stuff to my people. I want you to encourage my people. I want you to tell them to rejoice greatly, to be encouraged." And that brings us to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Again, 550 years before the time of Jesus' triumphal entry, this is what Zechariah prophesied to the people. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Say that with me. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, that is an amazing prophecy that Jesus would fulfill. In fact, the Old Testament is full, especially Zechariah, is packed full of prophecies, these predictions that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, would fulfill in their day and in our day. And the temple would be rebuilt under Ezra's leadership. The wall would be rebuilt. The city would be rebuilt under Nehemiah's leadership. But the king, the promise of that king, still laid dormant for 550 years. The people were expecting this. The people, even though, you know, generations came and went, and you know, all the history and that could happen in life in 550 years, but yet the people, the Jewish people, knew the Scriptures, they knew the prophets, they knew what God had promised, and they were waiting for their king to arrive, and waiting for the words of God's prophecy to match up to the things they saw happening in their day, in the events of their common everyday, waiting for God to fulfill that prophecy. And as it came to be, we see that Jesus started to appear to the people as someone who could fill the shoes of this king and be this one who would come and deliver the people. They knew that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, right? He was a descendant of King David, and the tribe of Judah with the insignia of the lion. How many of you ever heard of the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So the lion, the kings of Israel, and would come out of Judah. King David was one of their great kings, that he had come out of the tribe of Judah. And there was these prophecies that out of David would come the King of Kings, the one who would rule Israel, the one who would lift Israel back into its national glory and throw off all the chains and loosen all of the people. And this is what was in the hearts and minds of the people as Jesus rides in to that city of Jerusalem on this day we know as Palm Sunday. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to read verses 29 through 40. And this is one of the coolest events, right, in the scripture. As we see the excitement of the people, we see the anticipation, the expectation being raised for who this Jesus could be, and they were hoping for, and he was healing people, and he was commanding things in nature to happen, and the people were in great expectation. And it says here in verse 29, Luke 19, verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. So can you picture that with me? So the two disciples are sent into the town. They know what they're looking for. Jesus already had built up there. Here's what you're going to see. Here's going to be a donkey here, and she's going to have a colt, and I want you to untie that colt. I want you to bring that colt to me. And this is what he says here in verse 31. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Say that with me. The Lord has need of it. That's the title of my message today. In this series of messages that we're doing right now, this is called The Last Word. These are some of the last words Jesus would speak before his death and a resurrection and ascension. Some of the final, most important things that Jesus would say. Doesn't really feel like some of the most important things. It almost feels like something in passing as he preps his disciples to go and get this donkey and not steal it, right? How many of you have walked up, saw a car sitting somewhere with the keys in it? What kind of person leaves the keys in their car? Let's go for a joyride. So they get in, right? Are you tempted to get in and take that car? Walk up. They walk in and they see this donkey tied up, this foal, this creature that has never been ridden on, and all this stuff that Jesus said to them, prepared them to see. And the owner says, why are you untying my donkey? The Lord has need of it. Oh, the Lord has need of it. Take it. So they take it, right? It's just a detail in the story, isn't it? Pretty cool. So they get the donkey. You know, Zechariah had already prophesied that he would come riding on a donkey, and so Jesus needs the donkey. Verse 20 or 32. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the donkey, the owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? And Jesus, and they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. How many of you have ever been up close to a donkey before? A couple of you. All right, those of you online, if you have ever been close to a donkey, got to pet a donkey, got to ride a donkey, why don't you just give me a thumbs up on Facebook, wherever you're at. A couple of years ago, I unexpectedly found myself in the middle of a herd of donkeys. Herd? Yeah, herd. I found myself in the middle of a herd of donkeys. Now, some of you have been around donkeys. Have you ever accidentally found yourself in the middle of a herd of donkeys? All right. I got you on that one. So what were the circumstances that I would find myself in the middle of a herd of donkeys? Well, some missionary friends of mine, cycling missionaries, and no, not the ones with the white shirts and the black ties, right? This was a different group of missionaries riding bicycles. And they were riding on a mission trip all of Route 66, the historic Route 66 from whatever, Chicago to California. And they were riding across the country on their bicycles, telling people about Jesus. And the last week of their trip, I joined them. And so I've started in Flagstaff, Arizona, and rode to the Pacific Ocean. It was fantastic. It was one of the most epic things of my life. But Donkey Day came as we rode into this town called Oatman, Arizona. Anybody ever been to Oatman, Arizona? Pastor Jim. So Oatman, Arizona really came into prominence in 1863 when, let me get this right, Johnny Moss struck gold in Oatman, Arizona. And people started flocking into the gold rush, and the town boomed, and they were pumping out the gold, and the miners were using burros or donkeys to help them mine, and they'd go out it's very desert there. Right? It's very desert. And so they were out there. And anyhow, when the gold rush was pretty much done, the miners left, and they left the donkeys in Oatman. And so the donkeys are still there today, generations of donkeys later. And so when you come into Oatman, Arizona, there are the donkeys. They're all over town because they know the tourists will feed them. So they're just standing around waiting for snacks, which is half of my life. So I had so much in common with the donkeys. And they just want to eat anything, and they'll eat, let me just tell you, they will eat the saddle right off of your bicycle if you're not careful. So there's these donkeys, and so if you get up close to a donkey, what you'll notice, first of all, they're just like short, fat horses, right? I think they're a little cuter than horses. They're not majestic like a horse. They don't look powerful like a horse. But donkeys, kind of white, kind of gray, these donkeys were anyway. And on their backs are these dark stripes. There's actually a bunch of stripes on them. And this is kind of interesting to me. You get up close to these things, it's got a black stripe down its back. And then it has like black stripes that come down right behind on its shoulders, kind of down its leg, almost to its leg. And right, if you look at it just right, it looks just like a cross. So there's this all white, all gray animal, and then there's these dark stripes right on its back. And so here's Jesus riding on a donkey. People are about, as we read the story, are about to be rejoicing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're declaring him as the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, coming into Jerusalem. Jesus could look down and see, in the power of the foreshadow, right on that donkey, the cross, declared as King of Kings. And there before him was the cross. Let's continue to read. Verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice with all the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Finally, verse 40, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. What an event. This was prophetic action happening, coming into view right in the midst of the people. And the Pharisees, of course, if you've ever read somewhere in the New Testament and the Pharisees are upset, pay attention, because something really important is happening. And here they're upset because the nation is under Roman rule. They've got a king. Caesar is king. And here they're declaring Jesus is the king. They're waving palm branches, which is equivalent to us on the 4th of July, waving the American flag. This was independence. This was a new king. This was a new regime. This was going to be war. And the Pharisees are like, teacher, calm these people down. Stop them from doing this. And Jesus doesn't. How many of you notice, if you've read in the Gospels, people will come and start trying to get Jesus to go bigger, go stronger. And he's like, no, don't tell anybody. Keep this a secret. He kept it on the low. And here he's allowing them to do this. In fact, he's arranged this whole thing with the donkey so that they put the pieces of the puzzle together and recognize him for who he is in mass. But how many of us know, a few days later, things weren't working out like the people thought it was going to work out? This coming Friday, we will observe the day we know as Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified. How do you go from being declared the King of the Jews to being crucified in 1 week? Let me tell you, you don't meet people's expectations, and they'll turn on you. That's what was happening. So Jesus was arrested. He's taken to Pilate for questioning, for interrogation. In John chapter 18, here is the account. We're going to read verse 30 and then start again in 36. He said, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. And Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus said, you said that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? What a question that man asked. What is truth? You can almost hear the cynicism in his voice. It's not about truth, it's about politics. It's about what's happening. It is about power. It is about prestige. It is about this nation that he is residing over. And here he is in face-to-face with the King of Kings. Are you the king? He says, I've been born to be the king. My kingdom is not of this world. All of these expectations coming and into this moment. Here's the major point I want to make today. Jesus rarely meets your expectations. He exceeds them. He exceeds your expectations. And it's easy for us, and we all do this. God has given us all an imagination. He's given us all preferences. He's given us all dreams and desires and thoughts for our future. And we can hear things and develop ideas and think in our minds what it's going to be like. Here's the perfect situation. This is what I'm working towards. This is what I'm hoping for. You know, we're unique. Aren't we in God's creation? We're able to imagine the future and see it in our mind's eye and build it up and work towards it. It's an amazing gift from God, and sometimes in situations like this that we are looking at, it actually can get us into trouble. Our minds build it up, build up possibilities, build up expectations. Our minds simply go there of the way things should go. How many of you have ever experienced an expectation in your mind? You build it up, you've got all the details just down pat, and everything works out exactly the way you imagined it to. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Most of the time, some of the details get dropped. Some of the details get changed. Expectations are rarely perfectly matched up with the current events. And in this case, Jesus rides into the midst of all of these expectations. And honestly, God in the prophets encouraged the people, gave them a picture in their mind, but what they did not see is that sometimes God stops in the middle of a sentence and he'll fulfill the first part of the sentence and wait to fulfill the second part. In this case, in Zechariah, he's fulfilling the first part of the paragraph, and the next verse, he's waiting. He's going to wait to fulfill. If you go back and read in Zechariah 9 there, you see what happens next. That's yet to come. And he will fulfill those parts of the prophecy perfectly as well. To our expectation, we'll see. But there's a whole other set of expectations happening in this week that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. This isn't like welcome your king week. This is actually Passover week. And people, the Jews who had been gathering from all around, coming to Jerusalem to observe Passover, the Sunday in which that Jesus comes into the town, into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, the palm branches and all of that is actually what is happening at large in the city is that people were selecting their lambs to be slaughtered on Passover. And so Jesus is readying himself to come into Jerusalem to be acknowledged as the king, but eventually to be sacrificed. And the shepherds of Bethlehem are bringing their sheep up into the city to be purchased by the those coming to sacrifice and observe the Passover. And lots of things are happening in that week as the city is gorged with people ready to observe Passover, where they would take that lamb, they would take it into their homes and care for it and observe it and make sure it was perfect and make sure it was spotless and make sure it was worthy to be sacrificed as that spotless lamb that would take away their sin. Jesus is coming in. He's being inspected. He's showing up without guilt or sin in his life, and he becomes the Passover lamb. So we have the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and we have the Passover lamb coming together in one Messiah. All of those expectations coming down into one week. How many of you can imagine? Jerusalem was like a tinderbox ready for a little spark. Jesus walks in the middle of it knowingly. Here's the thing. Oftentimes, Jesus does not meet our expectations, but he exceeds them. Think through this with me for a minute. We can come to God seeking help, seeking, you know, in our life situation. Hey, how many of you ever made a mess of your life? Okay. How many of you ever just, you didn't necessarily make it, but it showed up. It just, hey, my life is a mess. I need some help. I need so much help that this is beyond my brother. This is beyond my sister. This is beyond my friends. I need God's help. And we go to God for help. That's our expectation. God, help me. But what does he do? He gives us the help we need, but he also loves us. He loves us. We go to God for help and we find love too. We might go to God seeking a prescription for penance, like, oh God, I'm so sorry. What can I do to make this up to you? We go for penance and what do we get? We find grace. We have an expectation of what we can receive from God and he exceeds it. We go seeking forgiveness and we find he gives us righteousness. That's even more. How many of you know? Like, we can ask God to forgive us, and he does forgive us because of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't just forgive us, he gives us righteousness. That's even better. It's even more than a clean slate. So before we get too uptight, because God's not meeting our expectations, maybe we should stop and say, God, what else are you up to? God, what are you really doing? If this isn't working out just like I thought, I prayed this, I'm hoping for that, I put it out on the prayer chain, and I'm Lord, I'm seeking your help and intervention in this situation. What, before we start getting disappointed about what God is not doing that we are asking him to do, stop and ask the question, God, what are you really doing in my life? Because the bottom line is this, he might be not meeting your expectations, but he's perfectly meeting his intentions in your life, and his intentions in your life are good. Don't give up expecting great things from God. Have faith. He will surprise you. He will exceed your expectations. There's a lyric of a song that I've been enjoying lately, and it's this: if it's not beautiful, he's not finished with me yet. If it's not beautiful, you look at my life, man, that is a mess, that's ugly, that's twisted, that's not right, then it just simply means God's not done yet. Have faith, hold on. The second big thing I want to bring out of this story, and kind of alluded to it from the beginning, is what Jesus says to say about this donkey. Jesus loosens you and gives you a purpose. Jesus loosens you and gives you a purpose. Now, normally when we go to Scripture and we read passages and narratives and we see the characters in the Scriptures, we normally are going to into there to see how the people are interacting. And you could just look at the incredible boldness and strength and courage of Queen Esther. We could think about the faith of Abraham, the diligence of Moses. We can track after, you know, these heroes of our faith and just look at them and say, here's how you should behave because this person did that and this is how it came about. But really today, I'm not comparing you or pointing you to a person. I'm pointing you to a donkey. The hero of the story. Not quite the hero, right? But God includes. And I was going to make some kind of snide joke about if God could use a donkey, he could use you too. And I thought that was that's too cliche. I'm not going to use that joke today. Some of Jesus' last words. He tells the disciples, why are you untying the donkey? If someone asks you, why are you untying it? You tell them, the Lord has need of it. Why would the Lord untie us? Why would the Lord set us free? Why would the Lord take us out of our bondage? It's to give us a purpose. You see, the Jews were looking for the King of Kings to come in and deliver them and untie them from the bondages of foreign nations and governments and politics and lift them to the place of glory nationally. And he didn't come in and do that yet. But what does he do? He comes in and he unties them not from the oppression of government. He comes in and unties them from their own bondage of sin. God knows exactly what we need, and he knows exactly when we need it, and in order, and that order rarely lines up with our expectations. Thank God. Why are you untying it? The Lord has need of it. We may come to God and find direction for our lives. Like, God, I've got this problem. I need, is it A, B, or C? Help me narrow this down. And we come to find some direction, and what we can find is our calling, our purpose. We can come to God and say, God, can you put the pieces of my life back together? And what do we find? We find regeneration. We don't find a hobbled together, you know, bust out the gorilla glue, God, and put my life back together. He gives us a brand new life with new purposes and new outcomes. Because that's what God does. There's no plan B in God's economy. There are new plan A's. as we are made new creations through the regeneration of Jesus Christ, we are born again into a new kingdom and a new life. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus. So ask the question, Lord, why are you untying me? And I believe he'll say, because I made you for a purpose. Guys, would you come? Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Father, we look at the scope of this week of Passover and your passion and the coming into Jerusalem. And we saw and we see the expectations those people had on you and the way it played out. And we have perfect hindsight to that week now. But Lord, right now we're also praying for your perspective into our lives as we look forward into the future with expectations of our own, desires of our own. But Lord, sometimes those things don't work out exactly like we think they should. And when they don't, Lord, forgive us for thinking you've left us or you've disappointed us in some way, but help us, Lord, to ask the question, Lord, what do you have in mind? Why did you untie us, Lord? Why did you loosen us from our sin, our bondage? And help us to see clearly, Lord, your purposes for us. Because you have use for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. I ask, Lord, right now for any person in this room or is listening online and their life feels directionless, maybe even hopeless. But Lord, right in this moment, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to that woman, speak to that man, that you have purpose for them, you have vision for them, you have callings in their life, you have great plans. And I pray that that person, Lord, we would reach out to you with faith. And declare, Hosanna, save us. As blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we surrender our lives to you, Jesus, to be used for your purposes, to meet your plans and expectations, because, Lord, we believe you are good and you never fail. In Jesus' name we pray.